I'll take ownership. I didn't turn it on. All right. And so they raised thousands of dollars. The yard sale is the biggie. But all that money that they raise, they give it away. They give it away to folks who call the church and say, hey, I need help with my rent. I don't have food. It goes on and on and on. And churches get calls from the community. And the churches say, well, you need to call Blue Mountain Community Church because they do things like that. And so we get the calls. And we're glad to do that. So bring all of your stuff. Clean out your garage. Bring it. And we'll sell it. And we'll help the poor in our communities. Amen? That's how it works. Great. Good. All right. Well, today we're going to do part 20 of I Love Your Ways. Hopefully after getting into this, you're starting to love God's ways a little bit. Anybody starting to love God's ways? All right. Oh, that's pretty positive. The last time I spoke, a couple of weeks ago, I was talking about how God redeems our self-esteem. And this is a continuation of that message. I just want to, you know, I'm spending 2 weeks on it because, first of all, the Bible talks about it so much without using that particular word. And it talks about it so much because self-esteem, how we feel about ourselves, is the most important thing any one of us in this room cares about. The most important thing to you is how you feel about yourself. The one thing that every human being needs is love and respect. When somebody treats you with disrespect, how do you respond? Not real well, do you? Because what they're doing is they're making you try to make you feel bad about yourself. The one thing, the way that God made us was he wants us to feel good about ourselves so much so that he calls us his children. And he calls himself our father. If that's the case, which it is, you can be very sure that God's enemy, the adversary, Satan, his major, if we call it his major, is therefore to attack self-esteem and to make us believe that we are less than what God says that we are. And he does that by being a liar and by trying to make us think about things differently than what God thinks about them. So we don't think about things the way that it would make us feel right about ourselves. Now, part of what we're going to be talking about today is going to seem almost kind of technical. I don't know. My mind kind of works that way. I was in pre-med, and so I kind of think that way. But I think a lot of people appreciate thinking through things logically and understanding why things work the way that they do work. So we're going to be talking tonight specifically how God redeems our self-esteem and how these things actually work and what we can do and what God wants us to do in order to feel about ourselves the way that he feels about us. If you remember 2 weeks ago, we ended up with Ted playing his trumpet. Remember that? And he was playing I Surrender All. And I had him play that because we looked at Romans chapter 6, verse 13. And let's read this together and aloud. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And so we talked about the fact that God sees our bodies as instruments. Just like the trumpet in Ted's hands, our body is an instrument that God has given to us to play in this world in order to produce really a beautiful music, a beautiful sound, and create the life that God meant us to live. And so when we talk about playing his notes, we're talking about loving his ways. When we talk about playing his notes, I'm talking about our body actually living, not only loving, but living his way. When we play, when our bodies do things his way, we're playing his notes, and the end result is a beautiful song like we heard Ted play. Okay? So God wants us to skillfully use our body as an instrument to bring about God's abundant plan for your life by living God's ways. And your body is the instrument, it is the tool that God has created for you to use to bring his plan into being in this physical world. Everybody know, I think last time I was smacking myself like this, right? And everybody said, are you bruised, you know? And I want you just to smack yourself like that and say, God gave me a body as an instrument to fulfill his plan in this world. Do it again. This body is what God gave you to function in this world, to create his abundant life for you in this world. It's the only tool you've got. It's the only, what's the word I'm looking for? It's where the rubber meets the road, you know? Okay, it's what carries out and actually makes happen what you want to have happen. Okay, so a little bit of refresher, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:23, together and aloud, may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody say together, I am a spirit. I have a soul. I live in a body. Grasp this. The only reason when you get saved and accept Christ as your Savior, the only reason you're still here is so that God can perfect in you your spirit, your soul, and your body. He's working on you to preserve you complete and without blame. The time on this earth, he wants to work with you, with your spirit, with your soul, and your body, and restore back to you what Adam lost through the fall. Okay? You understand that? Sin stole from us. God's putting it back in. Okay? He's restoring back to you your spirit, your soul, and your body so they can function the way he created them to function and not the distorted way that Satan wants things to happen. This is from 2 weeks ago. The soul has three parts or functions that communicate with the spirit and the body. The heart, which is the emotions and the desires. The mind, that is our logic and our intellect. And our conscience, right? Now, this is something that maybe you haven't really thought about too much. And I said, we're getting a little technical here. But all these terms are important so you begin to understand how this works and how you can apply it in your everyday life to get your body to play that beautiful song that God wants you to play. So your conscience is actually, it's your subconscious mind. It's the source of your free will. It's that drive to survive, okay? Our values derive from these because we always do what we believe is in our best interest. You're not convinced. You always do what you believe is in your best interest. Say, well, no, Rick, I don't. I would say, whatever you did proves what you believe is your best interest. You might think something different, and I'm going to be explaining this as we go through this, but you are sending messages to your conscience about what you really believe, and your conscience then is speaking or directing the nerves and cells of your body to act out what it thinks you believe is in your best interest. Now, I understand that you know, like Paul said in Romans chapter 7, you know, wretched man that I am, I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Romans 8:1 says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. For what the law could not do because it wasn't the flesh, God did. So when we're conflicted like that, what's happening is we've accepted Christ and we have some belief, but we haven't applied these truths, and so we find ourselves in this conflict. On the one hand, wanting to do, but then not being able to do what we want to do. And the reason is because you have not yet changed deep down the want to, and so your conscience does not yet believe you really want that. It's still following the old pattern, still following the old message. So we're going to be talking tonight about how to fix that. Soul-body cycle. I never saw this. I invented this. I did this. Let me get out of a book. I believe it's true. But if you can see right there, and we're going to be spending this entire message talking about how this works. But we're going to be saying that everything really begins with the heart and the mind, and these go back and forth. But we're going to be seeing some scriptures that Proverbs says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. See, you do what you want to do. Say, well, no, not really. I do what my wife wants me to do. No? You do what you want to do, which is not make your wife mad at you. Ultimately, whatever we do is because that is what we really, deeply, most deeply want. It's the message that we're sending our conscience. This is what we really want. And that's why I did what I did. That's what I do what I do. When we don't do what our wife wants us to do, it's because we have a higher priority than pleasing our wife or husband. You have to just accept the fact that whatever you do, it's because you really want that. And stop lying to yourself and say, no, I do things I don't want to do. No. Because if you keep telling yourself that, you'll never change the want to the point where you can change what you do. Okay. So it starts with the heart, what you want to do, your emotions. Then it goes to your conscious mind. And your conscious mind is most notably recognized by your self-talk. What goes, the voices in your head. Your mind and your self-talk then is what communicates to your conscience, and your subconscious mind then believes and accepts what your conscious mind is telling it. And then your subconscious or your conscience interacts with the nerves and cells of your body and makes your body act. That's the cycle. And then, of course, as the body... But as the body acts in the world, it sends new desires or reinforces the old desires. Could be good habits, it could be bad habits, but they get reinforced, and we have a cycle going. And I've been talking about God's ways. We get into God's ways, and we get a cycle going that's living His way. Then that cycle lifts us. If we get into the death spiral of doing things man's way, we get this cycle leads us down further and further into what? Death of relationships, physical death. All right, let's read together Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And then Proverbs 23:19. Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Okay, so direct your heart. The first point I'm going to be making tonight is that until you get a grasp on this truth that you can direct your emotions, the Bible says that you have the ability and responsibility to control, not more than control, direct, instruct, determine what your emotions will be. Do you realize that? I'm just going to throw a number out there because this is just my anecdotal experience. I believe that 90% of people are led by their emotions in reactive and not proactive. In other words, they respond to situations. They respond to what people do and say. They respond to things happen to them emotionally. Rather than what I am advocating through, we love God's ways, is to spend time with God, become proactive in establishing the desires of our hearts based on what we believe God's plan and will for our life is and our interaction with Him, and establishing those as desires in our heart, and then letting our emotions be directed by us, by conscious decisions that we're making, to go in the direction that we want to go, rather than, like Paul said, most people are like a bobber on the ocean, bobbing here and there. Whatever people are doing, that's where I'm at. Whatever they're saying, that's what I'm doing. You know, just bobbing around, as opposed to, you know, being a sailboat with your sails set, and you're going even against the wind, or you know, whatever. But you're making progress because you've decided that you're not going to be reactive and emotionally, but you're going to be directive in your emotions. And I just gave you two scriptures there. Watch over your heart with all diligence. Why? Because, I'm going to be talking about this more, in our self-talk, in our recognizing our emotions, we need to recognize immediately when there's any emotion coming into our being that is not congruent or doesn't agree with the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the emotions of the Spirit. Those are the things that should guard our heart. And we should be recognizing immediately anything that's different than that and say, whoa, wait a minute. That's going to take me down the wrong road. That's directing me, and I need to direct it. Okay. So we talked about this last time. Emotion, E, is just simply the prefix that means out of. We move out of. So that's why they're called emotions. These feelings that we get, that's what moves us. So again, you do what you feel peace about. You feel, well, I feel good about that, right? I don't feel good about that. Those are feelings. Those are emotions. In fact, peace is the leading emotion that leads us into action, and the lack of peace or fear is what keeps us from making actions. And then, of course, the want to. Okay, I already talked about that, didn't I? You do what you want to do. You don't do what you don't want to do. I know you're not convinced yet, but you got to believe me. It's true. You do what you believe, what your conscience believes is in your best interest. All right, let's read together from Colossians 3, 15 and 16. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. All right, so I have heart and mind up here. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Is that logic or emotions? Oh my goodness, have I lost you already? It's emotions. Peace is an emotion, right? Peace is not logic. Peace is emotion. Something that you feel, right? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Okay. Emotion? No. It's intellect, isn't it? That the word of Christ, that the knowledge of Christ, richly dwell within you. The word dwell there actually is think deeply. Think deeply. We'll see that in a minute in Philippians chapter 4. It'll be more than a minute, so don't take me literally. All right. You see the word let there? I have it bolded and underlined. Let means what? It means allow. It means you've got control. You know, we want to control. I'm going to be talking about control a little bit down the road here. We all want to control, don't we? What we want to control is what we can't control. What we don't want to control is what we can control. I'll give you an example where I'm going with this. I love to shoot, right? I love to shoot. And there's a saying that shooters have, control your end of the range. What does that mean? Well, if you're shooting for bullseyes, what do you love to squeeze the trigger, run down there, grab the bullet, and put it in the middle of the bullseye? That's controlling the other end of the range, isn't it? I know you'd have to run about 3,000 feet per second, which is pretty fast. Superman can do it, right? But nobody in this room could do it. On the other hand, controlling your end of the range, right? You're thinking, and you go through your mental program, and you have your steps, and you consciously control each step that you have to take, your breathing, your squeeze, your focus, everything, and what you control, and once you squeeze that trigger and that trigger breaks, you've lost control. You can't control that bullet anymore. When you could control it, was here. But you know what I see people doing when I'm trying to teach them how to shoot? Boom! I hope it, where'd I hit? Right? They want to control what they can't control rather than taking the time and learning how to control what they can control. So, let your body does what your soul tells it to do or allows it to do. Wise man once told me, Rick, your kids will do what you let them do or make them do. And that was 30 years ago, and I know it's not popular to say that anymore, but it's absolutely true. If you have kids, your kids will do what you let them do or you make them do, one or the other. Well, believe it or not, your body is a kid. And it will do what you let it do or make it do. But when it says let, it's saying you have control. So if you don't allow peace to rule in your heart, you're not allowing the word of Christ to dwell in your mind richly, it's because you have not yet made the decision to change what you allow your mind to think about or say to yourself, that your self-talk, because you do not believe it's really in your best interest. In other words, how many times we come out, I love your ways, and I'm telling you, man, you know, if you get up in the morning and you read your Proverbs and you keep a journal and you're right in there with God's, you know, and you're like, yeah, Rick, that's cool. But you don't do it. Why don't you do it? I can tell you why you don't do it. Because you do not believe it's in your best interest. You believe that that time is better spent doing something else, getting your coffee, driving in your car, whatever it might be. If you really, because we do what we believe. If you really believed that it was in your best interest to do that, you would do it. Boy, you're mad at me tonight. Wow. And of course, from what Colossians 3 says there, the peace in our heart is the end result of letting the word of God richly dwell within our hearts, because that's the result of that. So it comes by feeding our mind with God's word, and then the peace comes as a result of that in our heart. But if we don't have that peace in our heart, and peace is not ruling in our heart, it's because we don't really believe that it's in our best interest to let God's word richly dwell within us. We don't really believe that taking whatever effort it would need to be made to do that is not worth the effort. It's not worth the time. I won't get the peace. It won't change anything in my heart. It won't change anything that I'm trying to accomplish, the desires of my heart. It won't change anything, so why bother? Either say amen or oh me. What is it? You're not with me? Okay. We'll go on. Okay, so this becomes an issue of the heart. It's an issue of the heart, your emotions, because what do you want? Ultimately, what you want is going to determine how you spend your time and what you do with your time. Okay, and so, well, why wouldn't I get up in the morning and read my Proverbs and spend time with God? Well, it's because I want what? More sleep, more coffee, more time to drive. What else do I want? What is a higher priority of what I want? But what you want is ultimately a function of your heart. And that's why the proverb says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Because if you want God's word more than anything else, everything else, Jesus said, will come from that, including the peace of mind and heart, and everything else will be added to you. All right. So controlling what you allow your mind to think about and your heart to desire ultimately boils down to controlling your self-talk. Okay. Because you think about what you want. Like right now, I'm up here talking. If you didn't eat your supper, you're probably thinking about a hamburger, juicy hamburger, right, with some French fries. Right? Anybody thinking about that? I just put that thought in your head, didn't I? You just see the grease dripping down your chin there and just, smell the barbecue, right? Now, see, we think about what we want. Okay? We think about what we want. So, you know, whatever you want the most, that's what's going to be occupying your thoughts. Right? You know, I just did a bike race last weekend, and I did not want to be embarrassed or humiliated, and I wanted to do good, and I didn't want to bonk out on top of the mountain, and so I thought a lot about, and I would think constantly about what I had to do to not be embarrassed and get stranded out in the mountains. That preoccupied my thinking a lot. And thinking about it ultimately propelled me to train and do what I needed to do to be prepared for it. But what I'm saying is, what you want is what you think about. And then secondly, because if you remember in my diagram there, I had the arrow going both ways from heart to mind, because your emotions are also a reaction to what you think. As a man thinks within himself, so he is. Now, all this is all coming back to self-esteem, right? How we feel about ourselves, how we think about ourselves. Ultimately, how you think about yourself and feel about yourself is going to be determined by the voices in your head and the self-talk that you allow to happen, which is a function of your conscious mind. Now, the thoughts that your mind dwells on produces the emotions you feel in your heart, which causes your conscience to instruct your body how to react. Let's read together Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, think continually on these things. Okay. An example, I have an example. In 1997, my dad died. He was my best friend. We built our house together. We built the church together. We were together, like, all the time. He died, and for months after that, every time I would think about my dad, I would get real sad. And it got to the point, you know, where it was happening a lot, to the point where it was changing my demeanor. I was becoming a sad person and an angry person. And so ultimately what I came to realize was that I was allowing myself to think about my dad passing to the place where it affected my emotions and created sadness in my heart, to the place where my conscience believed that I was a sad person and was communicating to my body to be sad, and I'd burst out crying, right? That's a physical thing. At times I'd lash out at Nancy. At times I'd be out walking and praying and I'd just scream out at God, be mad at him. Those are all things I was doing with my body because I let my mind go down a path of thinking that was affecting my heart, my emotions, which told my conscience, this is who you really are, and this is your body, this is what you should do. And finally, I came to realize, this is crazy. I don't want to live my life being a sad, angry person. And so it took a while, and I'll explain the science to you in a minute. It took a while, but ultimately I had to stop. Whenever I'd get those, here comes the sadness. Oh, why am I sad? Well, what was I doing? I was just thinking about my dad. Ah, okay, I caught it. All right. Now, I got to stop that. And I'll be talking down the line a little bit about, you know, how to do that, but essentially, we'll get to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. You take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and you cast it down. It's, in Jesus' name, I rebuke this thought. I refuse to think it anymore. I'm going to think only good thoughts. I'm going to think what Philippians chapter 4 says, things that are praiseworthy and pure and lovely and good report, things worthy of excellence and praise. So I would think about the great times that we had. I would think about the good things in my life. I would think about other things. I would not let my mind go down the sad path. Fast forward 10 years, my mom dies, right? I got to go all through it all over. I got to learn it all over again. Here I go down the sad path again. And after months of becoming a sad, angry person, I'm like, what in the world am I doing? I gotta stop letting myself get caught in this trap and going down this path of sadness, because now my body's reacting and I'm becoming a sad person, becoming an angry person. Remember, we're talking about our body playing beautiful sheet music? A beautiful song is not an angry, sad person. Am I right? So this is not about me. I'm just giving you an example of how you let your mind think about something. It affects your heart. Your heart tells your conscience, your subconscious, what it believes, and that then tells your body what to do. If anybody would ask me, Rick, are you a sad, angry person? No, man, I'm a positive faith believer. But the fact of the matter is, when I was lashing out at Nancy, or I'm crying, breaking out and crying, or I'm screaming out at God, or I'm just angry in my thoughts, that's who my conscience believed that I was, because that's what my mind was thinking about, and my heart had become sad over it. What I'm talking about here is not some ridiculous, superficial thing. This goes to the heart of what makes us function and keeps us or helps us get victory in our Christian life. And this is the kind of things that Satan uses to keep people in bondage and keep them broken down and keep them from having victory in their life. Our body, let's read this together. Our body always, only, simply does what our subconscious mind, our conscience, believes is in our self's best interest, because it can only, always, simply follow what our conscious mind thinks about and what our heart wants. A lot of words. I'm telling you, if you can grasp that and you can apply that, it'll change your life. I know this is kind of deep, this is kind of 401 stuff, but it's the reality of how we function. And as we sang, God's a great God, and He made us, He put us together, and He knows how we function, and He wants to help us. He wants to redeem and restore back what was lost. So your body never does differently than what you believe. Whatever your body is doing, that's what it believes. I have a feeling you're not convinced yet, but I got to go on. All right. First, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, together and aloud. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Okay, this is a stop there moment. So what Paul is saying is, we live in a body, right? Everybody slap it. We live in a body. Okay, here we are. We're living in a body, right? It's got pros and cons, right? It can enjoy a juicy hamburger, but it can also make us eat a bag of potato chips all at one time, right? So it's pros and cons to it, right? We're walking in the flesh, but our battle is not in the flesh. Our battle is not with the mind. I mean, our battle is not with the body. The body always, only, simply does what you think about and your heart wants. The battle's not with your body. Is it coming through? Okay, good. The battle's not with your body. It's with your mind what you're thinking. It's with your heart what you're feeling. It's with your subconscious what you're believing in your mind and heart. Now, let's read on. For we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Hey. So now we're coming to this whole deal of the self-talk with voices in our head. That is what our mind is consciously thinking about and being communicated to our conscience, to our subconscious. Now, a speculation is an untruth. It's something, well, what if, right? What if? And our mind can run with all kinds of stuff, right? And once we let our mind run, and once we let the devil, who is God's enemy, once we let him in and start telling us all this garbage, he can build what it said there, a fortress of logic. Oh yeah, it all makes sense now, right? And so we have to destroy those fortresses. And I understand, and I know from probably 40 years of ministry now. Started in 76, yeah, 43 years of ministry, I know that people have got fortresses built in their minds of speculations and untruths compared to what God's Word says about them, what God's Word says about life, about truth, about finances, about health, about earth. They've got fortresses in their mind that built together from years and years of believing and being told garbage, and they believe it, and it's reinforced by their spouse, you know, telling them all kinds of garbage about themselves. They got these fortresses that they believe this garbage. And their self-esteem is down the tubes because they've let speculations become fortresses in their minds, and they haven't broken them down by the truth of what God's Word says about them. What the promise of God's Word say. God's Word promises this. God's Word says this. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. What does God's Word say? So there's lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God, different than or disagree from what God's word says. That's why I love Romans chapter 8, right? I love it, right? If you're going to memorize Romans chapter 8, it's an incredible passage. But getting that down deep into your spirit, into your heart, for if God be for us, who can be against us? He who gave us his only son, how shall we not with him freely give us all things? For neither death, nor life, nor principality, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, shall ever separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. See, that's the truth. What does speculation say? You're a piece of garbage. God can't stand to look at you. you can't do anything right. You know, you try. Whatever you try turns into mud or worse. that's the kind of garbage that the devil and your mind and other people want to tell you. But God's word doesn't tell you that. God's word tells you the exact opposite. So what this scripture is saying is that you can let yourself think the garbage, or you can let yourself have the word of Christ richly dwell within you, which will bring peace to your heart and will convince you of who you really are in Christ, and as a result will change your self-talk and will eventually change your life, how you live, if you believe that God's word's in your best interest. Okay, so let's destroy speculations, destructive self-talk. Recognize destructive self-talk, voices in your head, when you feel sad, angry, anxious, etc. I already talked about that, didn't I? Learn to recognize, okay, that's a bad, sometimes you get a pit in your stomach, right? That's when peace leaves, you get a pit in your stomach. Or, you can feel your heart racing. Everybody's got, different kinds of symptoms, but you need to recognize yourself, know yourself, know what it is when you, because your body will respond to negative self-talk in a bad way. Okay? And so you're going to feel something, you're going to sense something, and you need to recognize that. That's what it said. Let's read it together. Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. How are you going to take it captive? You have to realize somebody's attacking, right? Okay? You have to realize somebody's attacking. So you recognize that through these, generally it's through emotions. Usually you're feeling something that you know is not good and not uplifting. So you consciously stop thinking that thought and rebuke it in Jesus' name. As soon as you sense that emotion coming up, whether it be sadness or fear or anxiety, right? You recognize it, you take it captive, you say, "Oh, gotcha. I rebuke it in Jesus' name. I'm not going to think that thought." And then, because it says we got that is, it raises itself up against the knowledge of God. Now, if you don't already know, get into your Bible, look up in your concordance, use Bible Gateway, but find what God's word really says about that and come back with the truth. Take it into obedience to Christ. No, God's word says, you're going to, you get this thought, "Oh man, I'm going to die of cancer. I can't believe it. I'm going to die." Yeah. No. I rebuke that thought in Jesus' name. God's word says that by Jesus Christ's stripes, I am healed. So you replace it with constructive self-talk that agrees with God's word. Again, this is why daily time with God's word is very, very important. Now, self-talk is one of those things that we started out this whole message saying that most of us, I believe, anecdotally, 90% of the population lives their life responding and reacting emotionally instead of being proactive. And what I'm talking about right now is being proactive and taking control over emotions and over thoughts. That's being proactive. And understanding that I can do this. God's word tells me I can do this. God's word tells me I have to do this. God's word tells me if I'm going to have peace in my heart, I have to take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Because if I don't, I'm not going to have peace. If I don't have peace, my mind's going to go crazy. My body's going to go worse. So okay, here's the science behind it, all right? Remember when I talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that he with spiritual appraises all things? And I used the example of finances, how I looked at every scripture in the Bible about finances and studied them. And then, having done all that, I read books, I took courses on finances, and I realized that all this information that the world has, that, you know, 99% of it actually agrees with what God's word says. So it's amazing, really, because he who is spiritual can understand the spiritual things and he can understand the worldly things. But the worldly person cannot understand the spiritual things. So what is the science behind what I'm telling you? Well, thoughts are actually the result of a domino-like connection of brain cells, they're called neurons, that connect to one another over repetition. This is why we say, you know, memorize scripture. That's why the Bible tells us, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. David knew that back in 500 AD. It's through repetition that we make new pathways in our brain so that we don't always go down the same old path of sadness, of anger, depression, whatever. We don't go down that path because it's like dominoes. I should just knock over the dominoes. Because once you start it, boop, 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 it goes all the way down and it ends up, oh boy, am I depressed. It's neurons connected through repetition. Now, if you want to replace a wrong thought or a bad habit, what do you have to do? You have to build a new pathway, don't you? Well, how did you build the old pathway? Through repetition, thinking it over and over again, talking about it, saying it over and over again. You want to build a new pathway? You start saying what you want over and over again, or what God's word says over and over again, and it will become a new pathway, and you'll begin to believe it about yourself. Old thought connections, just like muscles, you know, at the age of 30, they say that if you stop working out, that at the age of 30, you, from 30 to 40, you don't really gain any weight, but your muscle turns into fat, but your weight stays the same. Any 30 to 40 year olds here? There you go. Yeah. But you're working out, so no problem there. So what's the problem? You don't use it, you lose it, right? You don't use your muscles, they atrophy. It's as simple as that, right? It's the same principle with the neuron paths. You don't use them, they atrophy, they go away. It takes time, but they do go away. Meanwhile, you're building new pathways of thinking that will ultimately become subconscious, that will ultimately communicate to your body, and the right actions will happen. So self-talk prompts what you think about and starts the soul-body cycle. Okay, negative self-talk does not work, right? I'm not going to eat any ice cream or potato chips after supper. Now, what are you thinking about? Ice cream and potato chips, right? That's what you're thinking about, right? It doesn't work. I'm not going to make bad food choices, right? What are you thinking about? Bad food choices. Constructive self-talk is, I will only eat dill pickles and beets after supper. I always make the food choices that will help me have my personal best health. Now, when you say things like that, you say them repetitively, you build new pathways in your brain. Now, these are mine. You have to make your own. Don't use mine. Make your own. But you've got to decide, what do you want, and how are you going to build the pathway of your own self-talk so that your body knows it should do this? The body always only simply does what the mind thinks about and the heart wants. Am I right? You're not convinced yet. All right, I'll keep trying. See, destructive self-talk focuses on results instead of performance. Another key here. See, we're talking about self-esteem. Self-esteem, I should have worn my little medal I got for third place. I should have wore it tonight because, you know, like, I have self-esteem. I had third place in my age group. Third out of three, okay? So, right? See, we think that results is what gives us self-esteem. But when I think about it, it's not the fact that I got that little medal and got to stand on the podium. I think about the 5 hours, 35 minutes that I did over and over again what I had to do the best that I could do. In other words, there was a 7 mile climb, right? 7 mile climb. Much of it was 15, 17% inclines. It took me almost an hour to do that 7 mile climb, right? And it was hot. When you get around the sunny side, it would get hot. And you know, and it's 7 miles. And you have your little speedometer there, and you're like, oh, man, I've gone 3 miles. 4 more miles to go. And as soon as I would do that, or somebody would pass me, some young buck, 25 years old, who's flying by me, right? I'm like, oh, man. Or thinking about, man, I wish, I hope I get third place this year. That's all counterproductive because it saps the life out of you. Because I know this stuff and I practice this stuff, you know what I did? I know I have to do two things. And I have a mental program that when I'm in this, I think because my mind's telling me, you're not going to make this, Rick. You're not. You cannot do this. My mind's telling me that, and I have to rebuke that thought in Jesus' name. And I think about two things: breathe and pedal, breathe and pedal, breathe and pedal. I only have to do two things: breathe and pedal. That's all I have to do: breathe and pedal. Everybody say breathe and pedal. It's simple. If you look up there, look at the mountain. I'll never switch back. Oh no. I'm going to get off and walk. Breathe and pedal. Breathe and pedal. Breathe and pedal. And that was my self-talk. That's what I call a mental program, because your mind wants to race with speculations and say you can never do this. Your self-talk takes over and you say, Rick, breathe, pedal, breathe, pedal, breathe, pedal. And next thing you know, you're at the top and you're gliding down. That's what I'm talking about when I'm saying self-talk. Convincing your body, convince your mind has to convince your heart to tell your subconscious, which tells your body what to do. Your self-talk comes, I had to make that decision with my conscious mind. Breathe, pedal, breathe, pedal. Don't think about the other things, breathe, pedal. Now, how does that work? Well, you know something? Most people think they want to lose weight. I got to get on the scale. I got to weigh myself. Right? Oh, I got to lose 5 pounds this week. Right? That's the worst thing in the world. Somebody just, you asked me, Jerry, how did I lose 60 pounds in 2007? I said, what, did you have a goal of 5 pounds a week? No. That doesn't work. What I did was, I already told you, I will not eat anything after supper except dill pickles and beets. No. You focus on the lifestyle. You focus on your lifestyle. I will make healthy choices. Because why? Because I want to be healthy. That's why. And did I weigh myself? Yeah, once in a while. Once a week I'll weigh myself. But that's a result. Results are counterproductive when you focus on them because it creates negative self-talk. What do I mean? Well, you weigh yourself and you're like, oh man, 172. I can't believe it. And now, so you really cut back and you work out extra hard. Next day you weigh yourself, 173.4? Are you kidding me? Right? How could you eat one donut and gain 3 pounds? Right? You're looking at results instead of the steps it takes to get the results. It's a huge difference. We're inclined to think results because we tie our self-esteem to that. Our self-esteem needs to be tied to just taking one step, correct step at a time, and you self-talk yourself through the steps you need to take. I already talked about control your end of the range. I think I had Ted on here. Where's Ted? Yeah, there's Ted. Remember, he was playing his trumpet, and we're like, "Oh man, he makes it look so easy, right?" Well, afterwards, Ted told me you know, I have to practice every day. And you were just away for a week, right? And now you tell me you can't play anymore. Well, you have to practice. But I said, you know, Ted, if I'm right about this, and I never talked to you about this before, for you to be able to play that instrument the way that you do, you have got to have a mental program where you self-talk yourself through the steps it takes to play that game, that properly. He said, absolutely. Well, I pick up my horn. I've got, 300 muscles in my lips? That I've got to tell those muscles to contract a certain way. I've got to purse my lips a certain way. I've got to tell myself to breathe a certain way. I've got to tell my throat to open up a certain way. He's talking himself step by step through what it takes to play that instrument skillfully. Why? Because that's how it works. That's how it works. And I'm telling you that most people do not live a successful life, an abundant life in Christ. They do not understand how it works. They fall into negative self-talk. They let their mind run. They let their heart react. And they, as a result, their body is not following in line with, and they're all surprised, why isn't my body doing what I think it should do? It's because you're not following the steps. And you just revert back to the old default. Okay, we falsely believe that our self-esteem comes from results. It actually comes from consistently doing the small, seemingly insignificant, but correct actions that lead to our desired results. Our body instrument playing the right notes. Okay, so you build constructive self-talk. Okay, so your body does what your subconscious believes is right and best for you. Your subconscious believes what your conscious mind tells it. Your conscious mind thinks and talks to itself about what the heart really wants. Therefore, direct your heart to want to know God's truth, His Word. And then you'll be motivated to renew your conscious mind to the truth that God's Word says by memorizing it, speaking it aloud. His ways become ingrained into your ways, and your body begins to perform accordingly. This works for everything you want your body to do. I have some things listed there. You have to develop your own personal mental program, your steps. Like Ted developed his own steps, his own mental program when he wants to play his trumpet. The steps you have to take, things you have to do. Whatever it is that you're trying to accomplish, whether it's a good marriage, whether it's overcoming an addiction, whatever it might be, you have got to understand yourself and develop your own mental program so that you can communicate from your mind to your heart to your subconscious. We will talk to your body, and your body will do what you want it to do. And this is an important place for the journal. In that journal, you write down those steps. I've got steps for pretty much everything I like to do, whether it be biking or shooting or health or spirituality or my marriage. I've got my steps that I take for everything. So I'm not telling you something that I don't do. And that becomes your sheet music that you play. All right. We're coming to the Lord's table now. And it's an open table, available for everybody that's here. I'm going to play a music video as we come to take the Lord's Supper. It's by Lauren Daigle called You Say. And the reason that I'm going to play that is because 40 years of ministry has convinced me that those who know Jesus are wondering, why aren't I really experiencing the abundant, victorious life the Bible talks about? And the reality is, it comes down to what we're talking about tonight. What you let your mind think about, your self-talk, and how it disagrees with what God's Word says. And so I'm asking you tonight to make a decision. To want with all your heart. To want with all your heart God's best will for your life. Because what you really want, you will do. And if your body's not doing it, it's because you don't really want it. So as you come to the table, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of me." His body was broken, 2 Peter says, so that our body could be healed. We're talking about our bodies being instruments of righteousness, performing skillfully, doing the right things over and over and over again. I don't buy it. Christianity is all about failing over and over again, and that's it. I don't buy it. Jesus said, "I come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly." You don't have to accept failure and constant. You don't have to accept that. That's not God's plan for you. In the same way, he took the cup and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, shed for forgiveness of sins. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my death until I return." As you come up to the table, take a napkin, tear off a nice hunk of bread, dip it in the juice. Go back to your seat, and there ask the Holy Spirit, "Holy Spirit, how badly do I really want you? How badly do I really want your abundant will for my life? Lord, help me want it with my entire being. Because when I want it, that's what I'll think about. And what I think about, my body will do."